Hi, my name is Jonathan. I am one of the pastors here at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We're so glad that you found us online and wanted to let you know that at Heights, it's our desire to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. And one of the ways that we strive to do that is by posting weekly content at all of the places that you might visit on a regular basis. You can find us on YouTube and Facebook. You can find us with a podcast, anywhere you listen to podcasts. Don't forget to check out our Instagram page as well. If you're finding us for the first time, make sure that you let us know you were here by going to heightschurch.org/connect and filling out the digital connect card. We're so glad that you found us.
Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about love because it's a dominating theme throughout the chapter. And when you think about loving someone, what does it mean to love somebody? Now just kind of stop and think about that. If someone says, hey, what does it mean to love somebody? Does loving someone mean that you give them everything they want? You know? Does loving somebody say, well, I approve of everything you do? Yeah, what does loving people mean? Because the command here we're going to see in verse 7 is very clear, that we are to love people. I mean, John's going to say, beloved, love one another. So what does he mean when we say to love other people? We are in the series called Why Am I Here? And what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is continuing on looking at just practical purposes in our daily lives of why God has us here. Why did you wake up today? What does God want from you? And so what we said last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, is the overall purpose for all of our lives. All right, so for every one of us that has been created by God, here's your overall purpose for your existence. Love God and keep his commands. All right, that's it, right? Love God and keep his commands. That's why God has made you. That's your purpose, to love him and to keep his commands. Now, some of you, when you start thinking about your purpose, you're going to go, whoa, hang on. I'm kind of trying to figure out, should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I break up with this person? Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? And a lot of times when you think about purpose, we want to run to those immediate, everyday application questions, and there's room for that. But what we miss is a lot of times those questions are answered when we are simply obeying God to the basic commands of the Bible. And so God says, here's why you're here. Love him, obey him. And so what we're going to do today and over the next 3 weeks is look at some commands that God gives us that we're to live out in our everyday practical lives, and we're going to see our purpose in those commands. So this morning, we're going to learn that you are loved so you can love others. All right, that's good news. God has loved you today so that you, in turn, can love other people. So let's pick up in verse 7, because we see the command here to love, and it's a clear command. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, you see right there, that command, let us love one another. Couple of questions. That word love is important. You know, John uses that term love over 35 times in chapters 3 and 4 alone. Right? John is known as the disciple of love because he's always writing about love. In his gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's always calling us to love. Now, the love that he's talking about there is more than an emotional love. It's more than just a feeling, but it's a sacrificial love. It's a committed love. It's a serving love. All right? So he says we're to love one another. And I think we need to stop and ask the question here is, what is the one another? Who are the one another we're to love? Well, in the context that John's writing, he's writing to Christians. So he's saying, you as a Christian are to love other Christians, right? We're to love one another. But we also understand that Jesus tells us, love our enemies, right? He's not saying don't love, you know, non-Christians. No, we're supposed to still love them. But what specifically he's saying is the way we love one another as believers to believers is a direct result of the way we love God. All right, I want you to hear what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 13:34 this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you're to love one another just as I've loved you. You're to love one another." And Jesus there, he's talking to the disciples, right? So loving other Christians is to be the habitual practice in our lives, right? Now, raise your hand if you love people perfectly, right? Hands? Okay, not, okay, well, I see two youth. We're going to pray for them in a moment and their pride issues, but that's all right. They're going to learn that we don't all love each other perfectly, right? I mean, none of us love each other perfectly. But just because we don't love each other perfectly doesn't mean we're excused from loving people. It's the habitual practice of our lives to love other Christians as a Christian, even though we do it imperfectly. So the command is this, love one another. But I've got to figure out, and you've got to figure out, that source of love. How do we love each other? Where does that source come from? Because we could probably look to movies as our source of love. All right, well, boy, I'll watch some of the movies, and that'll give me a definition of love. You know, it's always nice in the rom-com movie, right? The two-hour-long movie, you find the couple, they're in love, something happens, they break up, last 30 minutes, they get back together. All nice and neat in 2 hours, isn't it? Yeah. Just about time for you to finish the popcorn and the drink you bought at the movie theater. And you may think, hey, that's love. Well, that's a Hollywood type of love. So are you going to turn to movies for your source of love and definition of it? Maybe writing? You know, maybe you're kind of into one of those things where you read the love novels, right? And that's maybe you. I will admit I've never read a love novel, and so I don't know how to explain that, but maybe that's just you. That's the way I'm going to explain that, you know? You read some of those romance books, and you think, boy, that's my source of love. Like, I'm going to tell you this, those types of love, they're going to leave you searching, they're going to leave you empty. Because God says, here's my source of love. It's in me, and it's found in his word. So go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Notice this, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So notice what John's saying. It's important. John's not saying love is God. He's saying God is love. So this is one of his attributes. God is righteous. God is kind. God is just. God is holy. God is forgiving. God is graceful. God is love. He's loving, right? So he is one that loves us perfectly. So he's that source that we draw from. I love the way John Piper says this. He says, love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into to what he is. It's a part of what it means to be God. All right, so our command is this, love one another. We find our source is from God. This is where we draw our definition of love from and how we experience love and how we show love. But I want you to notice in verses 7 and 8 again, the proof of love. He says, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? So John's saying this. He's saying you're loved in order to love. Right? You've been loved by God to be able to show love to others. So if you're not showing love to others, then more than likely you've not been born of God. Okay? So that means this, the proof of your salvation is not in a time you prayed a prayer asking Christ into your life. The proof of your salvation is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ in your life that you are displaying. Now again, are you going to display love perfectly? No. But it is your displaying it. You're doing it. It's not a perfect love we show, but it's a love we show. And so John's saying this, if you're not loving others, then more than likely you have not yet been born of God. You've not yet experienced that love, because John's making the argument, if God is the source of our love, which he is, And we as believers in Jesus say we've experienced God and we know God and we've received the love of God, then that love of God is going to flow out from us to others. Listen to the way one commentator says it. He said, a person saved by love and indwelt with love must love. We may have trouble loving perfectly, but there's a big difference between not loving perfectly and not loving at all. So what does it mean to love someone? You know, and I Googled that question this week. I thought, you know, this will be fun. Let me just Google this. What does it mean to love someone? And I found an article of a research study that was done where the researchers asked children of their definition of love, where they came to kids and says, what does it mean to love someone? And here's a couple of examples. Rebecca, age 8, answered this way on the question, what does it mean to love someone? She said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she could not bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands has arthritis too. That's love. Man, church, is that love? Amen, that's love. Danny, age 7. Love is when my mom makes coffee for Dad and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Well, all right, Danny, that's a good one. I like this one. Mark, age 6. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with people you hate. Whew. And we need some more Marks in this world, amen? I was like, brother, at 6, that's deep. If you want to learn to love better, you start with a friend you hate. Oh, Mark, all right, you're preaching right there, man. I like this one. Lauren, age 4. What does it mean to love someone? I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Isn't that one good? We've got a command to love, have a source to love, but we really need an example. What does it look like to love people? What's an example? Again, you can turn to movies, you can turn to TV shows, you can turn to books, you can look at all kinds of examples. I'm gonna argue those are imperfect examples. We need a perfect example of what it means to be loved for someone that has showed us that type of love that we're to show others. And again, we're going to return back to the text because I think we find that perfect example in verses 9 and 10 in the love that God has showed us through his son Jesus. Look in verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Okay, so in this love that we're trying to figure out how we show because this is our purpose. God wants us loving people. He says, all right, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to show this to you. I'm making this manifest to you. Look in verse 9, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. All right, so I want you to see there's that purpose of Christ coming. Christ came to give you life. And without Christ, you don't have life. We are dead spiritually in our sins without Christ. But as we sang earlier, it's Christ that makes us alive. It's Christ that gives us spiritual life. It's Christ that gives us life with God now and all of eternity. It's Christ that takes away that sin and says, I've come to give you life. Without me, you don't have life. With Christ, you have life. That's why he came. God showed you this. But look in verse 10. He says, also, in this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us, all right? So John's making the argument, we don't love God first, all right? Why? We're dead spiritually and dead people aren't alive, but God has loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Your translation there instead of propitiation may say atoning sacrifice. The word propitiation means satisfaction. It's appeasement. And so what happens is this, that God hates sin. He hates it personally. And God's wrath is towards sin. His judgment is towards sin. It says in Romans 2:5 that when we sin, we store up wrath in ourselves. And God does not want to pour his wrath out on us, but he will if we don't repent and turn to Christ. And God says, I love you so much as my creation, as the one who's created you with the purpose to love me and obey me, even though you haven't loved me, you haven't obeyed me, I don't want to pour my wrath out on you. Therefore, I'm sending my son in your place to pay the penalty, to take my wrath, so my wrath is appeased, is satisfied at the cross of Jesus Christ. This Christ that dies on a cross as a substitute for you and me, taking our sin upon himself. This is Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. And it pleased the Lord to lay the iniquity of us all on him. It pleased the Lord to crush him on the cross, to pour his wrath out on him instead of on you. And he appeases that wrath, satisfies that wrath. That's propitiation. It's something that Christ does on our behalf, undeserved, unmerited, not warranted. That's the love God has for you and the love God has for me. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. It's the greatest marvel that ever will be, that he who is God over all stoops so low at this. Spurgeon says, I can understand his stooping to poverty to be a carpenter. I can understand his stooping to hunger and thirst. I can even understand his stooping to death. But that he should bear our sins, this is the greatest stoop of all. So we have this command, go love one another. We have the source of love, the definition of love, that is God. And this example that we can look to Christ and say, this is Christ Jesus who has loved us and loved us well and taken God's wrath away from us. That now those that are in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment for us as believers in Jesus Christ. That wrath has been satisfied. It's been appeased on our behalf through the love of Christ. Even when we didn't deserve that, Christ loved us that way. Now I want you to see the outcome of that love. The outcome of that love is found in verses 11 and 12. John ends this kind of section with another term of endearment. He says, beloved. He says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God if we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So notice what John's saying logically here. If you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I've experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus in my life, now I go love others. Again, not going to love them perfectly, but not loving perfectly is different than not loving at all. So that means this, the way you love your spouse is a direct relationship the way you love God. The way you love that friend is a relationship, is a direct result of the way you're going to love God. The way you love others is a direct result of the way you're going to love God. It's impossible to say, I hate this person and I love God. That's what John's saying. It doesn't work. You can't look at that person and say, I don't love you anymore. Or I've never loved you. Or I'm not going to love you. Then something fundamentally is wrong within your relationship with the Lord. And that might be you don't actually have one with him. That's what John's arguing. Because people that are born of God, who've experienced this love, what do? We love. This is a natural outflow of our lives. That's what verse 11 is saying. Verse 12, he's saying this, that God's love is being perfected in us. It means this, that over time, we're learning to love people differently. Over time, we learn to love our spouses and our friends and our children differently. Hopefully over time we're growing in that love. We're communicating that love differently. We're expressing that love differently. That as we learn them and we learn to love them, we're learning to love them well like God has loved us in different ways. So this morning, you've been loved by God to love others. You know, it is in 1967, the Beatles came out with their song, All You Need Is Love. You know, and the Beatles famous for all kinds of songs, but this song, All You Need Is Love, resonated with people. And I would argue still resonates with people. You probably know the chorus right off the top of your head. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Come on. Love is all you need. All right, come on. Some of you quiet, closeted Beatle fans, but that's okay. Your mom might have told you it was wrong back then. It's okay now, right? But their song, all you need is love. Love's all you need. Love's all you need. Actually, you know what? That song resonates with our heart, isn't it? And the reason it resonates with us is because we're people who want to be loved. I mean, isn't that it? I mean, at the end of the day, all of us, we just fundamentally want to be known by someone. We want to be heard by someone. We want to be loved by someone. So here's this group of British people speaking into our heart language. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love's all you need. But you know, their thesis is a little incorrect. Because it's not just anybody's love I need. I don't need just anybody's love. I need one person's love. Because when I find this one person, then this one person's love for me satisfies. It fulfills that search of being fully known, fully heard, fully loved. And see, that person is found in Christ Jesus. Because it is in Christ Jesus, when you come to him, where you are fully known, you are fully heard, and you are fully loved. I mean, can you imagine that? That Christ, knowing all of your sins there on the cross, all the ones that you're ever going to commit, and he said, okay, Father, put them on me. All right, God, I know what they're going to do. I know what they're going to say. I know the many years they're going to reject me, but Father, put them on me. Let me die for them. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Christianity. And you're only going to find that kind of love in Christ. Because every other God is going to say, you earn my love. You achieve my love. You work toward my love. Every other human relationship you're going to try to find that kind of love in is going to be imperfect. It's going to be imperfect. But it is in the love of Christ where we come. And Jesus says, I know everything about you. All of your goods. All of your bads. All of your thoughts, all of your actions. And Christ says, I want to love you. So for some of you today, you're sitting there thinking, how has God really loved me? How has he loved me? Look at my life. I mean, I got this problem and I got this problem. I got this problem. How in the world, God, have you really loved me? And I would turn you to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died on a cross for us. And friends, I'm going to call you today. If you have yet to place your faith and trust in this man by the name of Jesus, to where you come to Christ, you are fully known, you are fully heard, you are fully loved in Christ. Come today to him. Experience that love. So that you show that love out to others. Let's pray together.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just gonna pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, to follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab,
That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.